How are you guys doing? It seems, just watching you guys walk in, watching you guys worship, listening to you kind of respond to Pastor Kev, it just seems we're a little slow this morning. We're just a little down. We're just not a lot of energy. You're a little down, huh? I'm just going to sit down here. Come on, Pastor Kev. You're good. You're good. Good game. Yeah. So, you guys doing good? You guys doing good? Okay, we're gonna. I'm talking about women today because we're in this sermon series called Men and Women, just a short little series. I went over my notes over and over and over because I really don't want to get in trouble. Because I'm married to a woman. Thank you. I'm not from New York. Oh, some of you got that. It's just a joke, all you podcast listeners. Don't send me email, but if you do, send it to brian@elevation.cc. I really, really, really want to be sensitive to the issue because I know that, I just know how I am speaking and stuff. I like to throw jokes out at you guys, and a lot of times I know I can poke fun at things that sometimes people are like, oh, geez, why'd you poke fun at that? So I don't want to poke fun at women at all. I really don't. So I want to be so sensitive to it today. So if I make fun of anybody, it'll be men today. And that is, all the women are like, that's easy. Why don't you do something that's more challenging? So, okay, so if you have a Bible, I'm pretty much going to be in Genesis and Isaiah. Those are the only two places I'm really going to jump to. And again, with men, we talked about men last week, and we talked about how we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about men. And we could do the same thing about women. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about women. Most of us men don't understand women at all. So we really could do a sermon series for the next year and still just scrape the surface of women for us men. That's just how it is. So I thought today, since I got one shot at it, I thought what I would do is I would kind of go in the same vein as what we did with men. We would talk about why God created women, what their distinction is, their purpose, as opposed to men, how we talked about that last week with men. But then we would go into kind of the motherhood aspect, since we talked about fatherhood for men last week. I thought we would try to contrast the two a little bit. So there's a lot I could say, and I'll try to hit some of those things with women today. So Genesis 3, I'm kind of recapping a little bit from last week, but bear with me, especially if this is your first time, you need to hear this. So God creates, in Genesis, God creates the world in rhythm. It's functioning correctly. Everybody has their part. Everybody has their place. Animals have their place. Plants have their place. The sky has its place. Everything's functioning perfectly. The world's a beautiful place. No envy, no strife, no sorrow. This is how Genesis starts off. We all know this because most of us that have tried to read the Bible, we've gotten through Genesis chapter 1 like 20 times. Everything works. Everything God created worked well, it worked seamlessly, and then sin entered the world. So once sin enters the world, now there's this narrative in Genesis of how sin enters the world. And I'm going to recap it for you without reading Genesis, and I'm going to hit the major details. Sin enters the world. It says that the woman gets into a discussion with a serpent, a snake. The man is there the whole time, standing right there with her. And the snake convinces her to disobey God. And so she eats of this fruit. She hands it to the man eats of the fruit. Now, here's what I think is really interesting. I kept on reading through this in Genesis over and over and over and over again. And I think women, and I know I'm the one that's thrown it at you, women have caught a lot of grief for this story in Genesis. And I like to poke fun at it too. But here's the thing. In Genesis, if you actually read what happens, After sin enters the world and God comes down to the garden, who does he call for? Adam. He, in fact, never do you see God ever blame woman for what has happened. In fact, he blames man. Woo! That's heavy. And I do not have time to go into that. Nor do I really want to. But he calls out when he gets to the garden, not for woman, but for Adam. He calls out to man, "What have you done?" And I'm sure he's going, "I didn't do anything. It was her." No. So you've got the fall of mankind, and everything that was good and everything that was right gets fractured and it gets broken when sin enters. And so, and we talk about that a lot here. If you've spent any time, we make sure we always talk about how we are in need of a Savior. We have to keep that in our mind, because if we don't understand that we're in need of a Savior, then Jesus just becomes something we do on a Sunday, not something that we need every single day of our lives. And so we constantly keep this in our minds, that we are in need of a Savior. And so all of a sudden, the very beginning in Genesis, wine now gives way to drunkenness. Food now gives way to gluttony, and sex gives way to perversion, and so that all that God created good and right in the world begins to spiral out of control as soon as sin enters the world. And so God begins to say stuff like this in Genesis chapter 3. He starts, because that's where the fall of man is in Genesis 3. God starts to say, okay, because of your sin, this is now what's going to happen. Because you've separated yourself from me, this is what's going to happen. Because you disobeyed me, this is what's going to happen. And so he actually addressed the woman and says this to the woman. He says two things to the woman. This is your curse. This is what's going to happen to you. The first thing he says, because of your sin, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And every woman's like, well, that's why we have epidurals. Get right past that curse right there. That's not what he's necessarily meaning. It's not just the physical pain that comes from taking this something the size of a watermelon and squeezing it out of a... Anyway, and so... it's not just that physical pain that comes from bearing a child, but it's the pain that a mother has with her children. There is nobody... I mean, fathers, we love our kids, don't get me wrong, but there is a connection that a mother has with a child that we just don't understand, fellas. We just don't get it. A mother has an unconditional love. Guys, it's hard for us men when we see this totally, I mean, we could just paint the picture of like the worst, Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody. We paint the picture of this guy in prison that's eating other people. And his mom is right there claiming his innocence, standing by him in the courtroom. And men are going, she's stupid. There's something about a mother that she will be tied to her children forever. From the good and bad that they have, there will always be the pain of sin in her life because of this tie that she has with her children. She will always carry that with her. Men don't carry that. But women do. So it's not physical pain that comes with childbirth. It's this connection that God's saying, you listen, you are going to be connected to your children. And because of sin now, you're going to experience pain that you don't understand in these relationships. You're going to experience some pain with having children when they make bad decisions. It's going to be almost as if you've made those bad decisions. And you're going to feel it inside. This is what he's saying when he's saying that childbirth is gonna have pain associated to it. The other thing he says to women, and I'm not going to deal with any of this today, is he says, and you, women, you're going to cling after your man. Now remember what we talked about last week? What was the man going to go after? He's a cultivator. He clings after his work. It's just this crazy little cycle of the world. See, the women running after a man for attention and affection, and a man's running after his work for attention and affection. Thus, the curse. We live in it. Everyone's going, ah. why you're so messed up. Guys, I mean, all you got to do is go back to this in Genesis and go, like, that's why she wants to talk to me nonstop when I get home from work. You're like, I'm satisfied. I've been clinging to my work all day. I'm good. I'm fulfilling the curse. Now she's trying to fulfill the curse, okay? Okay, I'm not going to get into that, though. I want to talk about, there's so much we could talk about. We can unpack that all day long. But I want to talk about, though, is this idea, the difficulties that a woman has. Because really, if you think about it, all of the curse, all the results of sin rotate around the home for the woman. Her husband, her children, raising her children, all of the curse rotates around the home for the woman. It's very interesting. So after the fall, after everything's been fractured, everything's broken, and that's where we're going to pick up. Actually, it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, we'll put it up on the screen here for you. Genesis 3, 20. Here's what it says. The man called his wife's name Eve. Now, it's interesting because after the fall, you'd think he'd probably want to call her something else after she ruins everything. But okay, so the man called his wife's name Eve. Here's what it says in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. This is huge. This is important that it comes up in Genesis 3:20. She's called Eve because she's the mother of all things loving. But we're kind of missing some stuff going on here. I mean, flip over to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The next chapter, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now that knew right there, it's the biblical sense. Please don't let me explain that or just, you'll get it. Let me keep reading. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Okay, so let's put these things together here. Adam calls the woman Eve because she's the mother of all living things, yet she doesn't have any what? She doesn't have any kids yet. Before she even ever has kids, Adam looks at his wife and says, you're the mother of all living things. And she's never had a child yet. In fact, a child has never been born on the earth at all yet at this point. So it seems that this idea of motherhood is more extensive and maybe deeper than physically having children. And maybe because of the fact that men are created to cultivate, women, as we see in Genesis, are created to mother. And some of you are like, what? Don't burn your bra yet. Some of you are like, what? Watch the History Channel. Gosh. So, okay, back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to flip to Genesis again. Here's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We talked about this last time. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So this is a conversation that's happening between the God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And the Trinity is literally having this conversation and go, okay, let's make man. Let's put in man us. The image of who we are. Let's instill that in man. And so in verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. It's not just man because it says male and female, he created them. And so, we got the story that's actually in Genesis about how God creates man and how he picks up the dirt of the ground. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but the Hebrew, the word Adam physically, I mean, like if we translate that very perfectly, it actually means dirt, man. Like Adam literally means from the dirt. So he picks up the dirt, he breathes into it his spirit, and he creates man. And he says to man, he says, all right, here's all these animals. You're a cultivator. Go start naming these things. Find a helper. You're going to need someone to help you do this. He goes around. It says he finds no suitable helper. So God says, all right, go to sleep. Slips him an Ambien. Goes to sleep, pulls out one of his ribs, And he creates woman from man. And so although men and women are equal, although they are on the exact same playing field, like God's created both of them in his image, they are very, very distinct. Very distinct. The question is not equality. That's not the question. It should never be the argument. But they are very distinct. Like, you'd be a fool to not say that men and women are different. You'd be an idiot to say that men and women. Okay, so like, God wanted to display who he was to the world through men and women. So men and women both share characteristics of God, the imagery of God. And they have different roles and functionings in who they are because that's who God is. And so like, okay, like let's take just something. Men were designed by God to be physically stronger in general, right? Right?
Somebody like, hey, no.
Okay, like, yeah, we can Google it and find the woman, the one chick that's on steroids, bench pressing 350 on the internet. I know, okay, and then I'm wrong. Okay, but on a whole, on average, men are physically stronger than women. I mean, I know there's P90X out there right now, you know, this puts the X in. I mean, I know but on a whole, men are physically stronger than women. Okay, and so God creates the woman with certain attributes, physical attributes that the man does not possess, right? Yeah. Some of you, it's almost like I'm in a sex ed class at this moment. Some of you don't want to answer. You're like, yeah. What slide are they going to show next? Are we right? I mean, like God's created us differently. It's like physically different, right? Okay, like he gives women breasts. Right? Nobody wants the answer. Listen, that's a real unique piece, okay? That's a real unique piece. And it's hard in our culture. Like, the reason why you guys are getting all giddy and whoo is because in our culture, breasts have become very decorative. But in most of the world, they're for raising children, all right? That's why when you watch the History Channel, you're like, oh my goodness. I think all you think is I watch History Channel, right? It's true. Okay, I'm probably going to get in trouble for that somewhere. I'm sure the elders are going to send me an email. But okay, and so he makes the women's hips rounder, and he makes her body softer, and this plays itself out over and over again. God makes the woman anatomically as a comforter, as a nurturer, softer she is, quieter she is, more gentle she is. Some of you are nodding your heads. Thank you. The rest of you don't know how to explain. You're like, well, what? Okay, so let me explain how this kind of plays itself out, like with me and my wife. My wife's like, oh, what? Someone asked her last week if I actually run my sermon notes by her before I speak. And she's like, I have no clue what he's about to say. Every Sunday, it's a mystery. So when we started having kids, Madison was a lot easier than Berlin, but pretty much this is how it plays itself out, and everybody's got their functioning and stuff, but we were planting Elevation Church from the moment we started having kids, so I was getting up super early in the morning. She wasn't working full-time, so it was kind of like her job to be up with the kids at night when they would cry, but our kids were really good sleepers, but on the weekends, my days off have always been Friday and Saturday. On the weekends, that was her time to sleep in. So if the kids would cry like Thursday night, Friday night, in the middle of the night, I would, right? I mean, I'm not lying to anybody. I was good at getting up, right? Am I lying, right? Okay. I'd get up with the kids in the middle of the night. But there would be times I'd get up, especially with Berlin, and try to comfort her. And she just, it didn't matter what I did. Like, I could not get that child to calm down. I couldn't, but as soon as I would hand her over to my wife, who's like in a coma, it was like as soon as my daughter got up against this soft body. Not like you're like, I knew I would not win. But God's created women's bodies for this, you know. As soon as she got up against mom's body, she'd go to sleep. It was like comforting, soothing. She was ready for sleep. And so, you know, my wife's body's softer than mine. That's literally in my notes. By the way, God designed my wife. She's a nurturer. So, let's move on. The Bible calls Eve the nurturer before she ever has children. So motherhood is more than having babies, although it's a huge part of it. So, okay, let me be very careful here because I don't want you to hear that what I'm saying is that nurturing has something to do with cleaning the house and cooking dinner. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, Scripture tells us that God nurtures us by speaking the truth to us in gentleness. And sometimes that truth to us can be very aggressive gentleness, if that makes sense. Anyway, let me give you an example. Like there was this study that I heard about. There was these adolescents who came from really, really good homes, but their hearts were just filled with rage. Like these were just angry, angry, angry kids. And so they started to medicate these kids to stop them from being angry. That wasn't working. So they said, okay, let's do an intensive and figure out why these kids are so angry right now. Like, why are they filled with rage? And so they started looking into their home life because they came from really, really good homes. And what they found is they found that all these kids that were just super aggressive, that their mothers took nurturing to a sinful level. And let me explain what they found. Like in one case in particular, they found that this kid, when he was little, like 3-4 years old, when he would go, he would like want to paint. And he would go and the mom would pull out the easel and all the paints and he would paint and stuff. And he'd go, oh, I want to play with this toy. And he'd come over here and he'd start playing with this toy. And while he's playing with this toy, mom would pick up this easel and clean up all the paints and put it away. And kid would be over here playing with this toy. And then he would go, okay, I'm done with that. Hey, I want to paint. And mom said, okay. So she'd pull out the easel, put up the thing again, pull out the paints for me, paint for like 2 minutes. And he'd come back over here and go, I want to play with this toy over here. And so while he's playing with this toy, mom's cleaning up this toy. And mom's come over here and she's taking down the easel and putting the paint away and putting everything away. And then when he's done playing with this toy, he'd come back over and play with this toy, and mom would clean up this toy over here for him, and then go over back over here and go, say, hey, I want to paint again. And mom would say, okay, and she'd pull out the easel again and stuff. And then she'd do this over and over throughout the day. And so what happened was that they found out that anything this kid ever wanted, his mom did for him right away. She cleaned up for him. She gave him everything he wanted. So when he got to kindergarten, they started to notice this was the pattern of his rage. When he was in kindergarten, when the teacher would say, no, you can't do that, he would flip out. Because he never had disappointment in his life. Mom had never nurtured disappointment in his life. And so what ended up happening is as the kid grew and developed and they weren't ready for disappointment and they were developing this anger and this rage towards anyone who didn't give them what they wanted. That's what they were developing, this anger and rage. And you probably have seen these people in your life, you know, these people that... You know people like this, and they have this pervasive problem, and they can't ever see that the common denominator is them. But whatever. It's probably someone here. So what happened here is that's not biblical nurturing. That's not biblical. Like, biblical nurturing would have been kid plays with the paint. He's done. He says, I'm done. He walks away. Mom puts it away, and he comes back, and he goes, hey, I want to paint. Mom goes, aw, sweetie, mom put that up, but you can paint tomorrow. Go play with some other toys. Mommy loves you, Picasso. Get over there. That's biblical nurturing. Giving the child everything they need, that's not biblical nurturing. Think about it like this, because the idea of nurturing, if we break it down in the Hebrew, it's a woman provides nourishment. Think about it as food. Think about it as food. You give somebody too much of something, it makes them sick. And it's as a mother, biblical nourishment is going, I've given them enough of this, And to go beyond this will make them sick. I'm going to give them what they need and then stop. Right? We all know that the little babies, if you keep feeding them, like we had one just walking right now, they eventually throw up. They can't put any more in their stomach, right? We know this. And some of you are like, well, where is he going? Okay, so how does this whole thing work itself out? How does this work itself out? Let me give you some practical things that any of us in this room can, well, the women can do in this room. Like Bible would say that if you're an older woman, and you can define what older means, not me. But the Bible would say if you're an older woman, that you should be nourishing and nurturing younger women, whether they're your children or not. Like a lot of people want to say, well, the Bible says this. Let me tell you else what the Bible says. Older women are commanded to give nourishment to younger women. They're commanded to do this. And some women are in here going, well, you know, I just don't know the Bible good enough. That's not what it says. There's no qualifications beyond that. It says if you're an older woman, your job is to nourish younger women. And I will even say this and take it a step further and say that because God is planted within women this idea of motherhood that goes beyond children, women, you are called, now I know it's going to sound funny because of our American culture, you're called to mother men, young men around you. You're going, what? Now listen to me here. I'm going to help all the single ladies in here. All you single ladies, throw your hands up in here. There we go. Okay, so, and I want to plead with the single women in here. And I do this all the time when I get to talk to the single women. That sounded weird. Single ladies, when the guy starts throwing the game at you, and he might even be a church guy, and he's throwing game at you, here's the thing. Here's the best way to nurture them. You need to say stuff like this. Listen, you're cute, and you're a good-looking dude, but here's the problem. You don't love Jesus. And I'm looking for someone who loves Christ, and when you love Christ, then I know you're really going to love me. So don't get me wrong, you're good looking, but you need to love Jesus first. That's nourishing. That's nourishing. That's giving them what they need. That is being a mother figure to a young man and to men around you. That's nourishment. And that's being motherly to a guy that's 24 years old playing the Xbox with no job, okay? That's just how that is. I mean, seriously, have you studied statistics of masculinity in the U.S.? Are you kidding me? Congratulations, you've mastered Halo 4. Now go get a job. Okay. So nurture, nourish, comfort, encourage, love. This is the role of the mother. And by that, I mean females. I found this verse this week. I think it's amazing. It's in Isaiah 54:1. It says this, and we'll put this up here. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. So the scripture is telling us here through Isaiah that, come on. I mean, it's like God saying, come on, we need you, women. We need you to mother us. We need you to nourish us. Even if you haven't had children, we need you to give us that love and encouragement and comfort that God designed you to give to us. And so in Genesis chapter 1, which we talked about, the triune God says, let us make man in our own image. And, of course, the Trinity agrees, because it always does. And they make mankind in their image, both male and female. So in this, the female gets to display parts of God that the male doesn't display. And those parts that she gets to display is this nurturing and nourishing and this mothering. And we have an aspect of the character of God that is not seen in the male. Like, if you read your Bible, you actually see there's some characteristics of God. Like, the masculinity of God comes out sometimes. Like in Revelation, when it says Jesus is coming back, I don't know if you've ever read the description of Jesus when he comes back. He's all tattooed up. He's got a giant sword. He's riding a horse, and he's about to judge some people. I don't know what's more masculinity than a dude with lots of tats, a giant sword, ready to kill. If there is something more masculine than that, I don't know what it is. Well, I think it's cool. That's why we're all getting tats. But then there's the other side of God that comes out in Scripture where he starts to communicate, and he starts communicating these whispers, these gentleness, this nourishing, this encouragement where he's encouraging us, and this life-giving, that's a mother, this life-giving part of God that starts to come out through Scripture and how God relates to us. And so there's times in my life, it's been my dad would tell me to suck it up. And my mom would hold me and let me cry. And my dad would be gruff and straight and hard, and my mom would be slower and more gentle. And that is God displaying himself through women. That is God displaying himself. And so I know some of you are like, well, that's not my mom. Holy smokes. And you know what? You're right. It's probably not, because we live in a fallen world. And the same reason why we don't always see servant leadership so readily available in males, sometimes we miss the nurturing in women. And but in the rhythmic way that God created it, this is what it was. This is the way God created it. And so I'm grateful for my mom. And I'm grateful for my daughters. They're all girl. And I'm grateful that when my wife puts her hands in my hand, they're softer than mine. And I'm glad that women are a lot more sensitive and compassionate, because I like to make war. And so I'm grateful for their compassion. I really am. And so even my 7-year-old, my 7-year-old gets it. Her frog died like 2 weeks ago. Oh, my goodness. I think the frog had been dead for a month. She just finally realized that it was dead. And she was laying over the toilet just sobbing as she had flushed him down the toilet. And just sobbing her little heart out. And my 4-year-old came up and just started rubbing her back. And was like, it's all right. I was like, little boys would be like, let's kill it. It's already dead. I know, let's kill it. It's just how we are. Can we eat it? Frog leg soup? And listen, I know there's some women in here. There's some women in here, and you want children. Like, you want to have children, and you want them bad. And I would say, what the Bible tells you to do, because this is built into you, mother us. Mother those around you. It's what God created you for. To be a mother, to give nourishment. It's how God wired you. It's how you were wired physically. It's how you were wired mentally. It's how you were wired emotionally. Of course you want a mother. And don't ever put that away from you in your mind and get yourself down because you have that desire. It's how God created you. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I keep going. I'm just joking. There's so much we can talk about when it comes to women. And the way that God has created them. But men he's created as cultivators, and women he's created as nourishers to give us nourishment and comfort. And this is God displaying his imagery through men and female, for male and female.